Good morning. Today's reading can be found on page 1192. That's 1192. And it's 1 Timothy chapter 4 from verse 1 to 11. The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labour and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Saviour of all people, and especially those who believe. Command and teach these things. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Katrina. And it's now time for Les to come up and explain this all to us.
Good morning, everybody. Before I talk to you about that, Carl mentioned the 40th anniversary. Day. There was, of course, on Tuesday an 80th anniversary, and I'm sure you all know what it was, don't you?
Battle of Britain.
No. Battle of Britain? Are you...
It's normally the Battle of Britain.
No? It was the Dam Busters Raid. Thank you very much. Dam Busters Raid, 40 years ago, last Tuesday. 80 years ago. I said a little prayer for them anyway. That was 4 years before I was born. Do you realise that? Let us pray. Thank you, dear Lord, for bringing us here this morning to worship you, to praise you, to listen to your word. You've given us your word as a light to shine upon our path. Grant us so to meditate on that word and to follow its teaching, that we may find in it the light that shines more and more until the perfect day, through Jesus Christ our Lord. May these words of my mouth and the mismeditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, my Lord, my Rock and my Redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
So we continue in 1 Timothy, and it might be useful for you to keep your Bibles open at page 1192. And to dive in straight away, the first verse says, the Spirit clearly says that in the latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Now, last week we heard about overseers and deacons and how their families should behave. And before finally finishing with Paul's triumphant celebration of Jesus and the advance of the gospel in chapter 3, verse 16, which says, beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed in the world, and was shaken up in glory. Paul is celebrating Jesus there. He then, once he's done that, and he's done the celebration, he returns to the current challenge, which is right the way through 1 Timothy, of false teaching. That's been the theme all the way through. False teachers were, and still are, a threat to our church, a threat to the church back then into Paul's times, and a threat now. Paul says that some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. And they will be doing this in the latter times. What are the latter times? It's a great phrase, but I had to look it up. And the commentary in NIV tells us that the latter times began with Christ's resurrection. They will continue through until his return, and when he will set up his kingdom and judge humanity. So it started with his resurrection. For the last 2,000 years has been the latter times, and from now through to when he comes back is the latter times. And that's what Paul is talking about when all the false teaching is going to happen, and it is happening now. Back in Paul's time, false teaching was a big problem, and he accurately said it would happen in latter times. It would happen today. He knew it would. And so we're in the latter times now, and we will be until Christ comes again. Paul was right. False teaching is happening all the time. Look at what's happened in the Church of England over the last years. Since we left, before we left, what they're saying now about blessing gay marriage, they're dismissing so much of the scriptures. Pray for them, because if they dismiss the scriptures, they're dismissing Jesus. And if you dismiss Jesus, you don't have eternal life. Jesus and the apostles repeatedly warned against the false teachers. In Mark 13, verses 21 to 23, which should come up on the screen, gosh, you could get a suntan from that, couldn't you? It says, at that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Messiah, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time. And then in Acts 20, verses 28 to 31, it says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come among you, savage wolves, and will not spare the flock, even from your own number. Men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Men will arise and distort the truth to draw away disciples after them. There are lots more. There's 2 Thessalonians, there's 2 Peter. And if you go through the Bible, you can find loads of references to false teachers. Paul's been telling Timothy what a teacher must be like. But it's not enough that a teacher appears to know what he's talking about, he's disciplined and moral, or says he's speaking for God. If the teacher's words contradict the Bible, his teaching is false. If you don't say what is in the Bible, you're a false teacher. And like Timothy, we've got to guard against any teaching that causes believers to dilute or reject any aspect of their faith. You can't cherry pick the Bible. You can't pick out the bits that you think are lovely and leave the bits that you don't like at all. And that's what's happening today. You can't cherry pick the Bible. Just because you don't like it, you can't ignore it. Some false teachers can be very direct. Some can be extremely subtle. The devil is always at work in all of them. Whichever way they come at you, the devil's behind it. You've got to respond quickly when you sense false teaching is being promoted. The truth doesn't mind honest questions. So if someone asks you, tells you something and you think, "Whoa, I don't like that, that can't be right," ask the question. If it's the truth, the answer can come back, and it can come back out of the scriptures. If it's not the truth, they can't find it in the scriptures to tell you to back up what they've said. So if you ever hear me or Mike stand up here and we say something you don't like, afterwards grab us and say, "We don't like that. Where do you get it from in the scripture?" And if we can't show you, it's false. It's got false teaching. Firm warning may keep potential victims from disastrous results of the apostasy that Paul described. Apostasy is where you're rejecting the beliefs of and that guide you. So they're rejecting those beliefs. Paul is saying, come back onto the narrow path. Be with Jesus. Look at the Bible. Look at the scriptures. How do we spot false teaching? In the NIV commentary, it talks about right at the back, the beginning of 1 Timothy in verses 3 to 7, and it says that many leaders and authorities today demand allegiance, some who would even have us turn from Christ to follow them. You can't do it. They teach what is contrary to be found to be to the truth, which is found in scriptures. They don't teach the scriptures. They promote trivial and diversive controversies instead of helping people to come to Jesus. That's our aim. Come to Jesus. They aren't concerned about personal evidence of God's presence in our lives. They're spending time on meaningless talk instead. They're making themselves look good. Their motivation is to make a name for themselves. They don't want to tell you about Jesus. They want to tell you about themselves. Protect yourself from the deception of false teachers. Learn what the Bible teaches and remain steadfast in your faith in Christ alone. That wonderful hymn, in Christ alone. Paul says that false teachers were hypocritical liars who encouraged people to follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. The danger that Timothy faced in Ephesus came from certain people in the church who were following Greek philosophers. They taught that the body was evil and only the soul mattered. Verse 3 says, they forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. Who believe and know the truth. Though these Greeks influenced the church members honored Jesus, but the Greeks couldn't believe that Jesus was truly human. That's why they're having a go at creating these rules which aren't in the Bible. What they were saying was that if Jesus came down to earth, God came down to earth, as soon as he came down to earth, because earth was so corrupt, he would be corrupt. That's not true. Jesus is incorruptible. But that's what these people were saying. The false teachers gave these stringent rules, such as forbidding people to marry and eat certain foods. This made them self-disciplined and righteous. Look at me. I'm not eating this, and I'm not getting married, even though I want to. And then 3 days a week I'm going to fast. I'm so good, and I'm doing it all for Jesus. Doesn't work like that. The strict disciplines for the body couldn't remove any sin. It couldn't move any sin at all. Only Jesus can remove sin. So you look at Jesus. You stay with Jesus. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 to 23, it says, since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual force of this world, why, and as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humanity, their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. All these rules don't stop people from behaving as they shouldn't. We mustn't be unduly impressed by a teacher's style or his credentials. Just because he's charismatic and he's a great teacher. Paul always said he wasn't a speaker, but look what Paul did. He was amazing, that man. He was the best evangelist you've ever seen, apart from Jesus. But Paul always said he couldn't speak. And it's saying here, don't be impressed by a teacher's style or credentials. Listen to what they're saying, not how they're saying it. Paul always says that we must look to the scriptures. His conclusions about Christ show the source of his message. He's looking to Jesus. He's looking to the scriptures to tell you. And that's what the teacher should. Verses 4 and 5 today say, for everything God created is good and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. So against what the false teachers are preaching, Paul affirmed that everything God created is good. We know it is. Genesis chapter 1, God said it was good. And right at the end, he said, God said it is very good. Everything God created is good. We should give thanks to God for his creative gifts. That means we shouldn't abuse what God has made. Abuse comes in all sorts of forms. Gluttony abuses God's gift of good food. Lust abuses God's gift of love. Murder abuses God's gift of life. I'm sure you can add loads and loads of things to the list which abuse God's gift to us. Instead of abusing him, we should use these gifts and enjoy them in serving and honouring God. Use all of the things that God has given us to honour him. Will you thank God for all the good gifts he's given you? I try to do it all the time, but I so often forget. I try to all day when he's given me things. So Jill's been trying to get some ointment called Elicon, Aldivate, for her skin, and it's out of stock everywhere. Everywhere you go for it, it's, we've been to 12 pharmacies to try to find this stuff so far. Yesterday, I was going through South Hock in the village, and there's a little pharmacy on the corner, and I stopped and went in prescription, and way, she had it. And gosh, did I thank God for that, because we've been trying so hard. So you've got to thank God every time, all the time he does things for you and all he's given you. And again, are you using your gifts in ways that please God? All the gifts God's given you, are you using him to please, are you using to please them? Again, I try all the time. So often I fail. Verse 8 tells us, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, hiding promises for both the present life and the life to come. Sorry about this. My hay fever. I've not suffered with hay fever all my life, and this year it's driving me around the bend. So are you in good shape physically and spiritually? Now, if you look at me, you can see what a good shape I am physically. I'm dreadful. I do hate it. I try, but it's very, very difficult. I think, in fact, I pray, I hope my spirituality is a little bit better than my physical shape. And that's the most important part. It also talks about, where was it? Have nothing to do with godly myths and old wives' tales. Train yourself to be godly. My mum, bless her, she'd been married about, dead about 40 years next week, but I loved her dearly. She was the most lovely woman. She was an East End lady. She was born in Bethnal Green. We lived in Bow, and she was full of East End phrases. I couldn't possibly tell you what they are here. Some of them are so rude. But she was the most superstitious person you've ever met in your life. She also believed in Jesus. And I used to say to her, Mum, why are you touching wood and all the soppy things that you do? And she said, well, because you have to, because it's lucky. I said, it's nothing to do with luck. Believe in Jesus. Don't worry about touching wood. Don't worry about not walking under ladders. Don't worry about opening umbrellas indoors. It's superstitious nonsense. She totally ignored it all her life. I loved her dearly, but she loved Jesus. So that's all that matters. But she was so superstitious. But don't look at myths and old wives' tales. Forget about them. So train yourselves to be goodly. We've got to develop our faith by using God-given abilities in the service of his church. Not just here, his church is all of us, what we do all day long. We've got to use our abilities that he's given us in his service. A chapter after our reading today, in verses 14 and 16, say, do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. How simple is that? Use your gifts to save yourself and everyone else that listens to you. you could all be false teachers. You're all teachers. You mustn't be false teachers. So whenever you talk to someone about Jesus, you're talking to them the scriptures and you're using your gifts. And if you're talking from the scriptures, you know you're not talking false. Verse 10 says, Christ is the Saviour of all people and especially of those who believe. My commentary says, but his salvation becomes effective only for those who trust him. So Christ is the Saviour of all people, especially those who believe. The commentary says effective for only those who trust him. But it's the believe bit that is the most important. Yes, trust in Jesus, but believe in him. Believe in Jesus, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Whosoever believes in him would not perish, they will have eternal life. The statement that God is the Saviour of all people, especially of those who believe in him, would seem to teach universalism. Universalism is that everyone is going to go to heaven. Sadly, that's not true. It's a misconception. The rest of Scripture denies the fact that everybody is going to heaven. Jesus wants everybody to go to heaven, but you know that to go to heaven, you've got to believe in him. I've found a few other ideas for the explanation of this phrase. It says it means that Christ died for all people, but only those who believe in him are saved. We just said that. It also means he is offered to all people. He is, though not all receive him, which is true. It means that the Saviour of all people is that he is the Saviour of all people who believe. Yes. It means he's the help of all people. This one I'm not sure about. There's a Greek word, soter, which means saviour, to refer not to forgiveness of sin, but to God's common grace by which God helps and protects people in need. Yes, God does help and protect people in need, but to get your eternal salvation, you've still got to believe in Jesus. And it means saviour of all kinds of people, not Jews, not just the Jews, but the Jews and the Gentiles. That's true. He is the saviour of everyone. You've still got to believe in him. So the bottom line is that Jesus is the saviour of all people, of everyone, if we believe in him. Believe in Jesus, you have eternal life. Believe in Jesus to be saved. So it's saying that Jesus wants to save everyone. He's the saviour of all. He's the saviour of mankind. But that's conditional on our love and trust and belief in him. Reject the false teachers. Put your whole hope and faith in the one and only teacher, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Let's pray. Dear Father God, thank you for our readings in the scriptures today. Thank you for your guidance in our daily life. Thank you for showing us how to behave with our fellow human beings. Most of all, Lord, help us to use your teachings and be guided by them, even when it's so very difficult to turn to the other cheek. Help us to identify the false teachers and to guide them in their error of their ways so that they too can have eternal salvation. You have given us eternal salvation through the death of your Son, Jesus Christ. We know that we can never do anything to deserve this, Lord. It's your wonderful grace that saves our life. Please help us to be grateful that you love us so much. Help us to be willing to serve you, Lord, with all our hearts, now and every day, to give our best to you, to give our service to you. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen.